Acts 28, verse 1. This is the third straight sermon. You probably picked this out, but third straight sermon where the text is verses 1 through 6. That doesn't mean anything, just that's what's the case. Acts 28, verse 1. When they had been brought safely through, then we found out that the island was called Malta. The natives showed us extraordinary kindness. Because of the rain that had set in and because of the cold, they kindled a fire and received us all. But when Paul had gathered a bundle of sticks and laid them on the fire, a viper came out because of the heat and fastened itself on his hand. When the natives saw the creature hanging from his hand, they began saying to one another, "Undoubtedly, this man is a murderer. And though he has been saved from the sea, justice has not allowed him to live." However, he shook the creature off into the fire and suffered no harm. But they were expecting that he was about to swell up or suddenly fall down dead. But after they had waited a long time and had seen nothing unusual happen to him, they changed their minds and began to say that he was a god. Let's pray. Lord, as your people, we often wish that we would stand out in the most positive and life-giving way, to be the salt, the light, the trophies of grace that we should be in this world. For Lord, this world needs the witness of Christ. And in our day, of course, these miraculous things are not part of the normal Christian experience. And many wish it was so, and many pretend it is so, but it's not so. But Lord, we are to be those who are alive, and not as the church of Sardis that was dead. And so, Lord, we wish that because it is your will, and Lord, that it would be in individuals, that the corporate life of our church would be that we are alive. And so we pray that in Jesus' name. Amen. You see, in this chapter, we got kind of on the end of a voyage, because it says in the first verse, when they had been brought safely through. Well, what did they been brought through? Well, go back to chapter 27. Of Acts, and this is Paul on his way to Rome. The Lord used Paul as the apostle to the Gentiles. He being a Jew, yet he was the one who was venturing out into the world of the Gentiles, whereas Peter was focused more among the Jews. So Paul had to take a sea voyage to get to Rome. That's where he was headed. That's what he desired to do. And so chapter 27, verse 1, when it was decided that we would sail for Italy, they proceeded to deliver Paul and some other prisoners to a centurion of the Augustan cohort named Julius. Now, of course, Paul had appealed to Rome, remember? In his trials, he was arrested for preaching and being a Christian, and various threats were made against him, and mobs rose up against him. And one day he just said, I appeal to Rome. I appeal to Caesar. And so that's because he wanted to preach the gospel to the Romans. So off they go. And embarking in an Andromedian ship, which was about to sail to the regions along the coast of Asia, we put out to sea accompanied by Aristarchus, a Macedonian of Thessalonica. The next day we put in at Sidon, and Julius treated Paul with consideration and allowed him to go to his friends and receive care. From there we put out to sea and sailed under the shelter of Cyprus because the winds were contrary. Some of this we don't quite get, do we? How often have you sailed to Rome? Like in a little a sailboat type. I mean, sailing? Really? Sailing? Wind power. Verse 5, when we had sailed through the sea along the coast of Cilicia and Pamphylia and landed in Myra, we landed in Myra in Lycia. There the centurion found an Alexandrian ship sailing for Italy, and he put us aboard it. When we had sailed slowly for a good many days and with difficulty had arrived off Cnidus, since the wind did not permit us to go farther, we sailed under the shelter of Crete off Salmon, and with difficulty sailing past as we came to a place called Fair Havens, near which was the city of Lycia. When considerable time had passed, and the voyage was now dangerous, since even the fast was already over, Paul began to admonish them and said to them, "Men, I perceive that the voyage will certainly be with damage and great loss, not only of the cargo and the ship, but also of our lives." But the centurion was persuaded by the pilot and the captain of the ship more than by what was being said by Paul. Now, here is Paul, the apostle, and a man who has insight because of the Spirit of God. It's a unique position. You hear about apostles today, they're not the same kind. People like to talk about apostolic power today. It's not the same kind. You've got the Church of the Apostles. It's not the same kind. Paul had miracle power. And although toward the end of Acts, it was not the same as at the beginning of Acts, it still, he was quite special in that regard. And the way he perceived things and the things he got from the Lord directly, that is not something we get. And when people think they're that way, they really get to be in onto the quack, you know, train. Because we just don't, you can't apply that to every person. And when we try, it gets to be really weird. And then you got 10 people all saying God wants us to do 10 different things, all contradictory to each other, because they're not really apostles. But he gives a sense here that he knows, because he's a Christian and an apostle, that this voyage is, you know, not going to be very good if you take off now. But the favor of the centurion went to the pilot and the captain of the ship, which would make perfect sense. Paul's a prisoner. You don't ask the prisoners, the pilot, the captain, we can do this. So, verse 12, because the harbor was not suitable for wintering, the majority reached a decision to put out to sea from there if somehow they could reach Phoenix, a harbor of Crete facing southwest and northwest, and spend the winter there. Well, there's congregational rule for you right there. The majority decided, we can do this. It's it must be the Lord's will. The majority said so, as opposed to Paul, who thought it would be a bad idea. Verse 13, when a moderate south wind came up, supposing that they had attained their purpose, they weighed anchor and began sailing along Crete, close inshore. But before very long, there rushed down from the land a violent wind called Euroquilla. Now, that's just, probably the kind of wind, we have winds that we call certain things, certain names. It's not like, I get so irritated, they name every storm these days. Every winter storm they're naming something. They come up with a name for something. Well, this isn't that kind of thing. This is just, this is like, winds in that area that they called this for whatever reason, according to the name. It's just a wind, a south wind type of thing. So When the ship was caught up in it, verse 15 says, and could not face the wind, we gave way to it and let ourselves be driven along, running under the shelter of a small island called Clauda. We were scarcely able to get the ship's boat under control. And they had after they had hoisted it up, they used supporting cables in undergirding the ship, and fearing that they might run aground in the shallows of Syrtis, they let down the sea anchor and in this way let themselves be driven along. Next day, as we were being violently storm-tossed, they began to jettison the cargo. And on the third day, they threw the ship's tackle overboard with their own hands. This is one reason why we don't sail. Because it is an awful thing when you get into a situation like this. You can imagine they're throwing things overboard to keep the boat up, to ballast, to make the boat more able to sail in those waters. So when you get into that situation, and by now they know that Paul was right, all you want to do is get through it. The tossing and such. I don't know if any of you have ever gone on these fishing trips, day trip out from Myrtle Beach or somewhere, and go out in the boat and fish and come back. And some people go out and fish, and some people go out and hang over the railing the entire time. It's seasickness, and you can imagine here being tossed like this. Verse 20, since neither sun nor stars appeared for many days, and no small storm was assailing us, from then on all hope of our being saved was gradually abandoned. When they had gone a long time without food, and then Paul stood up in their midst and said, men, you ought to have followed my advice and not to have set sail from Crete and incurred this damage and loss. Now, that seems on the surface like sour grapes kind of thing. I mean, what's he doing? You should listen to me. If you'd listen to me, we wouldn't be in this place. And when you're in that condition, you don't want to hear that. You don't want to hear, and I told you so, you should have stayed home. They know that. So when he says that, I don't think he's being, unpleasant. But I do believe what he is doing is marking himself as an apostle who you should pay more special attention to for reasons outside of his own seafaring wisdom. And they didn't see that at first because he was, the pilot and the captain. Listen to them. Well, you should have listened to me. Verse 22, yet now I urge you to keep up your courage, for there will be no loss of life among you, but only of the ship. For this very night an angel of the God to whom I belong and whom I serve stood before me, saying, do not be afraid, Paul. You must stand before Caesar, and behold, God has granted you all those who are sailing with you. And now he has exposed himself as someone God speaks to. Now, these men aren't Christians. He even identifies himself as the God who he serves. Everybody had their God. And so now he says that God has told me that we're going to be delivered, except for the ship. 25, therefore, keep up your courage, men, for I believe God that it will turn out exactly as I have been told. But we must run aground on a certain island. So you got pretty good details here. Now these guys are saying, we really should have listened to this guy. He's got insight from God. And one thing the Lord did, of course, to prove that his messengers were his messengers, was he would give prophecy and they would deliver it and it would be true. Verse 27, when the 14th night came, as we were being driven about in the Adriatic Sea, about midnight, the sailors began to surmise that they were approaching some land. They took soundings and found it to be 20 fathoms. And a little farther on, they took another sounding and found it to be 15 fathoms. Fearing that we might run aground somewhere on the rocks, they cast 4 anchors from the stern and wished for daybreak. But as the sailors were trying to escape from the ship and had let down the ship's boat into the sea on the pretense of intending to lay out anchors from the bow, Paul said to the centurion and to the soldiers, "Unless these men remain in the ship, you yourselves cannot be saved." What happened was they let down the ship, the little boat on the ship that they used to get to the shore. They let down a sea just under a pretense of something. They wanted to get off the ship and head out on their own. And Paul said, "No, unless everybody stays, we can't be saved." So they're trying to sneak off. Verse 32, then the soldiers cut away the ropes of the ship's boat and let it fall away. Until the day was about to dawn, Paul was encouraging them all to take some food, saying, "Today is the 14th day that you have been constantly watching and going without eating, having taken nothing. Therefore, I encourage you to take some food, for this is for your preservation, for not a hair from the head of any of you will perish." I don't think anything Paul said before this, "You should listen to me," was a problem. Because what he's saying now is, "You're going to be fine. We're going to be saved." And it doesn't look that way. But God has told me this. And so take courage, eat something. Verse 35, having said this, he took bread and gave thanks to God in the presence of all, and he broke it and began to eat. All of them were encouraged, and they themselves also took food. All of us in the ship were 276 persons. Now, until it says that, in your mind, you're thinking 10 people. But you see the size of the ship. When eaten enough, they began to lighten the ship by throwing out the wheat into the sea. When day came, they could not recognize the land, but they did observe a bay with a beach, and they resolved to drive the ship onto it if they could. And casting off the anchors, they left them in the sea, while at the same time they were loosening the ropes of the rudders and hoisting the foresail to the wind. They were heading for the beach. Striking a reef where two seas met, they ran the vessel aground, and the prow struck fast and remained immovable. But the stern began to be broken up by the force of the waves. The soldiers' plan was to kill the prisoners so that none of them would swim away and escape. Seems a little harsh, doesn't it? But the centurion, wanting to bring Paul safely through, kept them from their intention and commanded that those who could swim should jump overboard first and get to land, and the rest should follow, some on planks and others on various things from the ship. And so it happened that they all were brought safely to land. There can't be any more thankful people than those people. After 14 days of all that, they didn't eat. They finally ate. They were encouraged by Paul. Paul even had the favor of the centurion, who wanted him to get ashore safely. So the prisoners were spared, and that brings us where we were in the first verse of chapter 28, where it says, when they had been brought safely through, then we found out that the island was called Malta. Just as Paul had predicted, just as Paul had prophesied from the Lord, they would run aground on an island. So there they are. And so the natives were there. And you know, that goes two basic ways in history when the natives show up. It goes pretty good, or it goes really, really bad. And Captain Cook, a lot of these guys who used to sail, they're the explorers that we have in the New World. They would sail until they ran into natives. And when they ran into the certain kind of natives, that was the end of their voyage. And so the natives come. And look, they showed extraordinary kindness. Because of the rain that had set in, because of the cold, they kindled a fire and received us all. They were welcoming. And again, it could be anything. Paul had gathered a bundle of sticks and laid them on the fire. A viper came out because of the heat and fastened itself on his hand. Now a viper, of course, is a very poisonous snake. There is that thing in Mark 16 that is of dubious placement in Scripture, and some have taken it to mean that we can handle snakes if we're Christians. As a Christian, now some of you have seen snakes out in the woods or by the river. What did you do? If you saw that it was a poisonous snake, did you befriend it, perhaps? Did you just grab it, pick it up by the hand? You can't bite me. I'm a Christian. And you know, so there are churches that handle snakes to show their faith because they've misunderstood the aspect of apostolic uniqueness. The apostles were told they would do miracles. If it applies to anybody, the fact that snakes would not kill you, that should kill you, would apply to the apostles. So the snake fastened itself onto Paul's hand. And the natives saw that, and they knew exactly what was going on. And after such a harrowing voyage, and being washed ashore and shipwrecked, the natives said that justice has now prevailed. Without a doubt, undoubtedly, they said. There's no question. This man is a murderer. And he got through the sea, but justice has not allowed him to live. So Paul shook the snake off into the fire and suffered no harm. Now from that point, there is a show to watch. Because we're told here that they watched this for some time. Verse 6, but after they had waited a long time. What happens? It happened every time. When you get bitten by a viper, you swell up, you keel over, you die. So now it's just a matter of time. Well, he's a murderer. Had to be a murderer to get bitten by a viper in this way after going through the sea like that. Justice would not allow him to live. Now he's gotten bitten by a viper, he's going to die. Paul shook it off. I think all of us would shake it off. But verse 6 says they were expecting that he was about to swell up or suddenly fall down dead. Now, again, remember that I believe Paul is being set apart as unique from everybody else on that ship. They didn't listen to him, and they should have. And now he's encouraged them to be encouraged that they're going to be okay. They're gonna run into an island, but they're gonna live. Everybody's gonna live, and they all did. And so now he gets bitten by a snake. Happenstance, just a bad luck, right? Just you know, the heat. The snake was cold, comes out and bites the person that was feeding the fire with sticks. Shakes it off, and they got the little lawn chairs and leaned back and watched until he died. And they waited a long time, because you wait a long time when you're expecting something to be a certain way. It hadn't happened yet, really. It'll happen soon. It hasn't happened yet. Well, what's going on? It'll just wait. It'll happen. They waited so long, and nothing unusual happened to him. And they changed their minds about the murderer thing and began to say that he was a god. You see, this morning we studied the church in Sardis. The church in Sardis was to be unique and stand out from the city. It was to be a living testament to Jesus Christ. The church is to be the pillar and support of the truth. When people want to know what the truth is, the church is where they can find it. You should never go to a church and not find the truth, although we have gone to churches and found that the truth was not there. We've heard sermons preached that were not sermons that were truthful. And yet, a church is to be light and salt and a living witness of Christ. Eternal life is to be declared and shown by the church. So for the church in Sardis to be dead was antithetical to the nature of the church. And here in Acts, for Paul to be alive was antithetical to the nature of being bitten by a viper. But you see, Paul was not like everybody else there. The snake bit Paul. There were all these hundreds of people. The snake bit Paul. And Paul was the one receiving witness from the Lord. And Paul was the one giving the good advice at first. And Paul was the one leading. And Paul was the one identifying himself as a servant of the true God. So that when people got to the shore and the natives show up and you got all the natives who were there, how many ever that was, and those on the ship, and they see the viper bite and he's still alive, then they conclude he's not like us. He's a god. It happened in another place in Acts. They thought they were gods. They were doing healings. They thought they were gods. Which is not good, and it's also, in this sense, I think it's not so bad. I mean, not that he was a god. That's idolatrous, and they would have believed that because of superstition and wrong belief and wrong religion. But the fact that he stood out, that's what Sardis was supposed to do. People looked at Sardis, and they were in name only a church. Few people were doing something. They had left the truth, probably. They had merged in and blended in with the surroundings. The other churches were being persecuted. Sardis had gotten a way to coexist. And so the city thought, maybe they weren't bad. They're not a temple. They're just a different religion. That's a religion. Worship of Diana, that's a religion, the worship of God at the church, the Christians. And they're just one of the mix. And when Jesus saw that, that was what he had against them. You have a reputation that you're alive. You have a name that you're alive. You should be alive because the name of a church means you're alive. But you're dead. And Paul here shows that how we're to be separate. Not in the same way, obviously, because if we get bitten by a viper, but we're going down. I mean, we could be miraculously spared. God can still do that, but it's not a sure thing. In fact, it's be highly unusual. If a Christian in a church that handles rattlesnakes to show their faith in God gets bit by a rattlesnake in that church while they're going, woo-wee, look at me, I have faith in God. They are heading for the grave, buddy. And they have faith, but there's so many unbelieving rattlesnakes out there. And they put that venom in there and that person goes down. And that's normally what happens. In this case, in Sardis, they'd been bitten by the world, if you want to use that illustration. And they died. They just exactly what everybody else would have done. Anybody else getting bit by a snake, they die. But it's not that way with the church. We're not condemned with the world. We're not doomed by the same destination the world has. Paul was considered to be a god now. If people look at us and see Jesus in us, that's, in a sense, that's what they saw. His uniqueness from Jesus. The fact that because of his being an apostle of Christ, he was not hurt by the snake. Jesus did miracles to show his deity, to show his power, to show that he was the Son of God. He did that to demonstrate that. Well, when the apostles did it, they demonstrated that they were servants of Christ. It's another way that Jesus was shown to be above and beyond all other gods. So Paul would have quickly been able to connect that he was no god, but he served the true God. Our job is not to blend it all together, to get diverted, to mix in all the social ills, fix everything like that that we think needs to be fixed. And our job is to stand apart and proclaim Christ. And everything that happens in the world, it happens to us too. But if we're alive, what people see is a sweet savor of Jesus Christ, and not deadness and putrefaction and rottenness that comes if we're like the world. We're to be like, if a snake bites us, we don't go down. The compromise never goes in. The abandonment of the purpose of God never is adopted. We stand true to the Word of God all the time and manifest the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ. Let's all stand. David, would you dismiss us?